How many times have we seen believers, they come to church, they start getting all the way in with Jesus, but there's still things in their heart, and when persecution comes, they run out quickly because they're scared and they haven't been rooted and grounded yet in the love of Christ, which is sad. The third soil is really interesting, and I think this is where a lot of people fall back and forth, and even myself, it's easy to fall into that place sometimes. The third soil, the Bible says, the sower went out, they sowed seed, and the seeds grew up. But as it grew up, it also grew up with thorns and thistles. And because there was thorns, as it grew up, it choked out the fruit that was growing, not allowing it to come to a full maturity. And what those thorns are represented by are the cares of the world, the distractions of the world, the things of life. And that's where a lot of people get caught up, and why we see a lot of people, they go back and forth with Jesus, back and forth with their relationship, is those distractions haven't been removed and a full turning to Christ. The last one is good soil, and the Bible says it produces 30, 60, 90, and 100-fold fruit. Now, what's interesting about that is the Bible actually says how to see that kind of fruit. It's to hear, to understand, and to hear and to understand with a pure heart. If we can hear and understand the Word of God with a pure heart and apply it, we'll see a massive return on everything we see in the Word of God. The good thing, though, is those people that may have walked away, most of us, all of us maybe, have heard the story of the prodigal son, where this young man, he took his inheritance early, he went out, he wasted it on the things of the world, he got so bad, wasted all of his money, that he almost ate from the pig trough, which as a Jew was one of the dirtiest, nastiest things he could do. But he thought to himself, even my dad's servants eat better than this. So what he did is he went back, and he was going to go as a servant, but his dad saw him off in the distance, and they started to cook one of the fattest of cows. And the Bible says his dad hiked up. Men used to wear dresses and skirts back in the day. It's kind of weird. But he hiked it up, and he ran to his son, greeting him, accepting him back into the family. And praise God that there's grace, that when we make a mistake, when we're willing to say, no, you know what, Dad, I screwed up. I'm coming home because I'm not happy with what I'm doing. I'm not happy with this feeling. This is not what I want in my life anymore. That he not only sees us, but he runs towards us as well. But you know what? We don't have to go through that. Praise God he does it, but we don't have to go through it. This verse in Hebrews chapter 6 says, not laying again. And this shows there's so much more beyond salvation, beyond just repentance, that we don't have to go back and forth. Many people, they come up front on a Sunday morning, and they ask Jesus into their heart, and they do it with sincerity. They really do. Everyone in this room has probably at some point made their way right up here on these stairs. Pastors say, this is my daughter-in-law, Mindy. Take another step up on the stairs. Like one of these days, she's going to be like up on the choir risers every week. Take a step up. And we've said that prayer with sincerity, really repenting of the sin, repenting, turning our hearts to Christ. But God's desire is not for people to use Jesus as their get out of hell jail free card, but for Jesus to establish our destiny, for Jesus to establish our purpose, so that we can have true, real, genuine relationship with him. You know, Jesus' goal was not just to die on the cross to take away our sins. You know, it was also to establish and reestablish the salvation and relationship that we were originally created for. It's not just salvation from hell. It's not just a washing away of sins. And I know this is pretty basic, but I think it's so important. If the Bible says it's elementary and we should all know it, we're going to cover it. But Jesus didn't just save us to go to heaven. If this was true, we would die or be raptured the moment we asked him into our life. We have a plan and a purpose here on earth. Let's practice this together. Will you take a deep breath with me real quick? You can hear it in this microphone because it's the hottest microphone in the world. Okay, let it out. One more time. What's great about that is every single person here was able to take a breath, even if you didn't take a deep breath with the example. And if you can take a breath, you still have life. And if you have life in the sight of God, you still have purpose. Every single person in this room, watching online, if you still have breath in your lungs, you still have purpose from heaven. Whether you're serving Christ yet or not, you have that very opportunity to walk into purpose, and his name is Jesus. He saved you because you have a purpose, because you have a destiny to complete when you're here. And when we come to Christ, I really want to encourage you to make a decision that we're never going back, that there's nothing left there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says it like this: behold, the old is dead and passed away, and the new is here. We're literally a brand new creature when we come to Christ. When we say that prayer, when we believe in our heart, when we confess with our mouth, when we say that prayer, in the eyes of eternity, we're not just Cody who was making mistakes and now I'm trying to do better. No, that's different. What we are now is we are a brand new creature. All of those sins are washed away, gone, forgotten, forgiven, and we stand in the eyes of God as justified and on a process of sanctification for heaven. That's how we stand at that point. And it's crazy to me. So like, we had a dog growing up and his name was Gunner. And Gunner was an awesome dog. He actually used to sleep in my bed. So in the winter, it was perfect. Got a good, warm dog to sleep with. And my dog died when I was like 12 or 13. So I really like got it. And it was really sad to me because that was my guy. That was my boy. And we buried him out on the side of the garage. Now, sometimes I miss my dog. It would be certifiably insane of me to miss my dog so much that I went out on the side of my garage and decided to pull him up out of the ground and play with him. That's disgusting. He's dead. He's gone. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of Christians are. And I know it's kind of a crude example, but it's literally in the eyes of God, that's what we're doing. We're going out and digging up this dead, gone, buried, forgotten about person that does not exist in his eyes and ripping them up out of the grave because we missed something. But God is so much better for us. He is so much better for us. Amen? Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says it like this: but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I've asked myself so many times, why do people put their hand to the plow? Why do people get so excited about Jesus and then look back at the former life? There's a couple reasons. And I believe one of them is really simple, and I can tell it best with a story. There was a man in Haiti who had a house for sale for $2,000. It's pretty cheap. That's a good price house. And he obviously wanted to sell it. That's why it was for sale. And a man came up and offered him $1,000. He's like, no, I'm not selling it for $1,000. So they bartered back and forth for a while. And the man was finally like, that neither of them would budge. And the man selling the house finally said, you know what? I'll sell you the house for $1,000, but I'm going to keep ownership of the one nail that's above the doorpost. The guy's like, seriously? That's an awesome deal. I'll give you $1,000 and you keep a nail? Like, you got to be thinking back here, like, what a dummy. This guy can't negotiate at all. So he sells it to him for $1,000 plus ownership of the nail. A couple years later, the guy comes back and he's like, hey, man, I want to buy my house back. And the new owner's like, no, it's not for sale. I love this house. It's perfect over here. I got everything set up exactly how I want it. I love the neighborhood. We've been enjoying each other. This is good. I don't want to sell it. And the guy's like, no, I'll give you $2,000 for it. I'll give you $1,000 more than you paid. The guy's like, no, I don't want to sell it. It's good. I'm happy. I'm not selling. It's not for sale. Final story. He's like, all right, fine. I guess I'm kind of like being morbid tonight. So the guy went down to the butcher shop and got a carcass that had been carved up, and he hung it on that one nail that he still owned. Now, they're in Haiti. It's hot. How long do you think he was able to live in that house with that carcass hanging in front of his door on the nail he didn't own before it was uninhabitable? Like a day? 3 days? Maybe? Can I tell you, I think a lot of people, they turn their eyes back because they were never actually all the way in with Christ. They were sold out but one nail. And that's not how this relationship works. Jesus was willing to give all of him for us. It's not a, hey, I'll give you some of me for a little bit. No, we go all in. We're pushing our whole stack in. We're going all in on this deck because we love Jesus. And if anybody turns back, I'm scared for the fact where there was something in their heart that they had not yet surrendered to Christ. And he's got to have ownership of all of it. See, what's crazy is the word Savior is only found 36 times in the Bible. Isn't that wild? Only 36 times are found in the Bible. Because he cares about being our Savior, obviously. But can I tell you what? The word Lord was found over 7,000 times in the Bible. He's way more interested in being our Lord than he is our Savior. And Lord is a scary thing to some people, but in all honesty, Lordship is one of the best things we could ever have in our entire life. Lordship is access through relationship. It's not like this king who's evil and mean and tyrannical. No, it's relationship. It's love. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus looked at a bunch of people and he said this. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I tell you to do? And really, when there's true repentance, there's a true turning away from what we were doing. See, it looks like this. And some of you might have already seen this example before. But true repentance is when we recognize that there's sin, there's an illumination of our sin, and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. This is the process. It's illumination and then conviction. Wow, I've seen my sin. Wow, I've sinned against one true God. What do I need to do to be saved? And when we come to Christ, what happens is we're literally, before Christ, if this was the throne of our heart, this chair, we were sitting on the throne of our heart. Now, when we come to Christ in repentance, what we're doing is that I'm giving up ownership. I'm giving up the throne of my heart to you. And this is it. We don't touch it and hold on to pieces when we're nervous about it. We don't sit halfway on it and share in the decisions. We don't kick them off when it's nice and it's easy and we enjoy it. When we have true repentance, he is the owner, the full-time owner of our heart. That true 180-degree turn. And that's what repentance literally means. The definition is a 180-degree turn where we are gone and dead. That is gone. We're one direction from another. We are no longer the same. And I want to encourage you. Man, this is one of my favorite topics. I added a bunch of verses and stuff, so I'm just going to go at you for a second. Ready? Luke chapter 9, verse 23, 24, 25. Luke 9, 23 is so powerful. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, they must first deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me daily. Man, that's easy. That's what it is. It's when we deny ourselves, we're saying, no, I'm getting off the throne. I'm turning all the way from being in control, and I'm giving you control. And for some people, that's scary because they've been hurt in the past. Things have gone wrong. Trust is a hard thing. But there's no reason we should fear trusting God. Numbers chapter 23, I believe 19, says it like this. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. So if he's not a man that he should lie, and we know the promises, we know what he said in his word, there's no reason we can't fully trust him. Amen? Awesome. So repentance, the word repentance means to turn 180 degrees from one direction to another. Not to return to the old mess, because technically the old mess is dead, gone, it doesn't exist anymore. We've been bought with a price, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says it like this, and I think this is such a powerful thing. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, repentance is not, I'm sorry, I got caught. Repentance is not, I'm sorry I got caught. That's called worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow does not produce repentance. Have you ever had, like, you ever catch one of your children or you watch a child getting punished and they're only sorry because they got busted? So this is Pastor Chad's fault. I still believe this. It was his fault. One time we were golfing out back, which is stupid. There's like a giant field out back and a line of houses and a highway. I have 13, 14-year-old kids. So we were golfing out back, and he's such a bad golfer, even to this day. He's horrible. I hope he's watching. He drove the ball, and it, what's it when it goes right? It hooked, I think. It sliced or hooked. It went, and we saw it, and we're like, oh, no. You know when it's sent and it's too late? Like, you got words coming out of your mouth like, no, it's too late. It was too late. This ball's going right into the neighbor's garage side door window. I was like, I'm not telling on you. You hit the ball. If you want to tell on yourself, you can tell on yourself. You're the one that did it. I was just here. I didn't do anything wrong. So I didn't say anything. Little did we know, the guy who worked at the shop behind the house watched the whole thing. Thanks, Wayne. Awesome. So we went and told our parents. And later in the day, they called us both down. Oh, no, they called Chad down by himself. They're like, hey, what'd you guys do today? Just hung out. Oh, you didn't play any golf? No. Didn't hit any balls. So obviously they knew. And obviously he said he was sorry, but he wasn't actually sorry because he got busted without giving himself up. And that's how a lot of people think repentance is oh my gosh, I got caught, I'm so sorry. And that's not the heart of the Father at all. That's not the heart of our dad at all. See, if we think our heart is, oh my gosh, he's going to find out I got to hide my sin, then he already knows it. No, our heart needs to be, oh my gosh, I messed up. I need to go get this right with my dad. I need to tell my dad, I need to fix this right now. I need to get this in order right now. See, the punishment would have been way easier if Chad would have just told on himself. I got in trouble for not telling on him, which I still have a grievance with. It was all him. But if he would have just told on himself, the punishment wouldn't have been that bad. This was horrible. We had to pay for the window, fair. But then we had to work like 20 hours each in the lady's house. And can I tell you, she had like 45 cats. That was wild. That was the torture right there. I would pay for the window like 10 times instead of going into that house with cats. Not a cat guy. But godly sorrow produces true repentance. When we recognize, God, I screwed up, I messed up, and I don't want to hurt you. Dad, I don't want this kind of thing in our relationship. I love you, and I know that you love me. That's why you died for me on the cross. And I know that every single day, your love far eclipses anything I could do, anything I could produce, anything I could comprehend. I'm sorry, I know I messed up. See, that's what real repentance is. It's not, oh crap, they're going to find out at the church and then they're going to tell the pastor and everybody's going to know that I'm a sinner. That's not it at all, and that's also not our heart. We love you no matter what. It's, oh my gosh, I hurt the one that loves me most. I hurt the one that I love the most. All right, we're going to play a game. Can you guys stand up for me real quick? Oh, you don't even have to stand up. You can do this right here. We give her a kiss because you love her. I don't know how you feel about PDA. Aw. Okay, now punch her in the face. No! That would have been bad. I feel like we could have gotten in trouble for that. All right, so obviously they kiss because they love each other. And obviously he's not going to punch his wife because he loves her. He said he's not physical. But let's be real about this. If we're not going to punch somebody that we naturally love, why would we ever on purpose cause harm to the one that loves us the most? And that's a simple, easy principle of repentance. It's not that I'm afraid of the lake of fire. It's not, oops, I got caught. It's, I don't want to hurt my dad. I don't want to hurt the one I love the most and the one that loves me the most. And see, when it's not valued like that, what it turns into is legalism, what it turns into is ritual, what it turns into is just punching our stamp and going through motions and not actually being in love with Christ. See, it's really a relationship and not a religion. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31 is really the answer. What we have is a Jewish man, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Hey, what is the greatest commandment?" And he spits it back like this. He says, "The Lord your God is one." Okay, we all agree with that. We agree with the Trinity. But he says he's the first and the greatest commandment in all the New Testament. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's it right there. That's the greatest commandment. It's not to try to be perfect. It's to love Jesus with everything that we have. It's to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. And see, we get caught up in legalism so easily where it's like, well, I got to go through these motions and I got to do this and I got to do this. Can I tell you, it is so boring. It is so dreary. It is almost a weight to have to do things. But just like Richie loves his wife and he's not going to punch her because he loves her, that's the operative thing here. It's because I love you, I won't do this. John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And a lot of people, they read it like this: keep my commandments, and it's a proof that you love me. But in reality, that's not what God said. What was said here is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, if Rich loves his wife, he won't punch her. Pretty easy to understand. Now, it's kind of a scary thought of, if you don't punch me, you're going to prove that you love me. Oh, dang, so it's a possibility that you're going to punch me? You have to resist punching me all the time? No, I'm just playing. You have to resist punching me? No. I love you, and it's natural for me to not even think about hitting you. It's not even an option to me. And that's really where, as believers, we need to make a decision is, if I love him, it's natural that I'm not going to do this. See, I don't have to try to not cheat on my wife. I just fall more in love with my wife, and it's not even a thought. And when we try to not cheat on Christ with the world, that's actually backwards. If you fall more in love with Christ, then you fall out of love with the world. And that's actually the flow it needs to be. And so often we try to build up this self-discipline, but it's never about do better. Tell me one time in the Bible where Jesus looked at somebody, he's like, just do better. You don't find it. Now, he commanded holiness. He did. He said, you can be perfect. But the key to that is, if you love me. And I think what we need to do as believers is we need to figure out what side of the comma we live on, because the Bible says, if you love me, comma, keep my commands. And a lot of the church lives in religion, and they end up on the right side of the comma, which is keep my commands. And you'll prove that you love me. Whereas if we stay on the left side of the comma, the beginning of the comma, and it says, no, if you love me, can we just fall in love with Jesus? And if we fall more in love with Jesus, it's natural not to punch our wife. It's natural not to sin as we fall more in love with Christ. The first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second. So another really cool way I heard this is Psalm chapter 32, verse 8 is awesome. I'm actually going to open this up and I'm going to read it for us. Psalm 32, 8, if you're taking notes. If pastor's watching, I added some fun verses that I liked. Not that your notes aren't great. I just really like these. Ready? Psalm 32, 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." You know what's so cool about this? What was one of the worst things to do growing up to your parent? It wasn't to make them mad, right? It was probably to disappoint them. How did every single person in here felt like a horrible person when we disappointed our parents, right? If not, special prayer line up here at the end. But We all agree, like, disappointing our natural parent was one of the hardest, most horrible things. Getting yelled at about, like, you're about to get punished. It was never, I'm so mad at you, because that doesn't do it. It's, no, I'm disappointed that you do that. It's like the shot to the heart. Like, ugh, this is so bad. Why did you say the D word? It's like the worst cuss as a child. It disappointed you? What do you mean I disappointed you? And I want to challenge you. What Jesus said is, I'll instruct you, I'll guide you, and I'll show you my direction with my eye. You know the look of disappointment? It's an unmistakable look. Like, you don't have to guess, are they disappointed? You just know, like, man, I really dropped the ball on this one. Dang. Can I tell you, one of the easiest ways to make sure we don't fall into religion is to look in God's eye. And we'll know if we've disappointed him or not. It's not like he's going to turn his back on us. He still loves us. But we'll know very easily, very clearly. Out of religion, not out of religion, but out of relationship, if we've hit the mark or not. Now, dead works. Dead works are when we try to do something to gain something. You did this for me, I'll do X for you. Some people, they like to use God like he's a lottery machine where, well, I went to church and I paid my tithe. Ring! Ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. And they think that's how it works. I mean, God's not stupid. He doesn't want to be used just like we don't want to be used. We're not interested in that either. The baby got bored of me. Played his own video. Look, can we be like really honest for a minute? Salvation doesn't come because you or I are good enough. It's only because we're loved enough. We can never be good enough. Like Paul, literally, he went through a laundry list. He was like, I was beaten. I was shipwrecked. I was trained from a child. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did this, this, and this, and this, and this. And I counted as filthy rags. I counted as nothing. We can't be good enough to earn salvation. We can't do enough good works to earn salvation. We can't buy salvation. We can't light candles for salvation. We can't do any of those things. There's one way to salvation, and that's repentance. I love Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It says of Abraham, it was counted to him right as righteousness. You want to know why? Because he believed. It wasn't because he did anything yet. It's simply because he believed. The Bible says if you want to come to Christ, you must first believe in your heart and then confess. See, before Abraham did any of these amazing things, before he got his family up and moved them to another nation that he didn't know where God was calling him, the Bible says he was counted as righteous because he believed. And it's the same for us. We can't earn this. All we can do is believe and repent. And when we repent, we're then good enough and we're in right standing with Christ. While we can't earn salvation, can I tell you, we can prove it by our works. Your works don't earn it, but they definitely prove it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, to let our good works be shown, bringing joy to God's name, bringing glory, glorifying the name of Christ. Crazy thing is, like, God doesn't love us any more or any less than before and after we repented. He still loves us the same. It's our decision. I've known parents where their kids completely turn their backs on the family, but they still love them just the same. They're waiting for him to come home. And that's the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father. He was just waiting for his son to go home. He wasn't going to go grab him by the neck and pull him back home because he willfully left. It's the same thing. God loves us unconditionally. It's an agape kind of love. I've heard some people say, if God is all loving, if God loves like that, how could he send somebody to hell? The reality is the question's wrong. He doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose to be separate from him. He loves us just the same. We just decide if we accept the love or not. It's as simple as that. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He's calling you tonight. Maybe if you're living a double life, maybe if there's a lifestyle of sin, maybe there's something that's been creeping out. Can I tell you? He loves you and he's calling you home. Doesn't mean he's always happy with us or accepts our position, but he loves us fully. That's why he sent Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Jesus died so everybody could come to repentance. And repentance is a changing of our mind, a changing of our heart, and turning from one way completely to the other. We know John chapter 3, 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read them so I don't mince up some words. It says that that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In verse 17 it says, "For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's what he's calling people towards, is repentance. And repentance is this like giant scary word to a lot of people, but honestly, it's an invitation to relationship. And that's all he's asking for, is to accept the invitation to relationship. That's what he's always been in it for. And this was actually like a really big thing in the book of Galatians. Now, what Paul did, Paul had gone in and preached Jesus, and that you don't have to have a bunch of do's and do nots. You don't have to live by religion and rules, but you simply need to ask Jesus into your life. He'll wash you of your sins and make you a new person. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast." So we know it's simple. It's not of works. It's not that we should boast. It's a free gift from God. It's a repentance. It's something we decide and we do in our hearts. And Paul had established the same principle of salvation through faith and grace in Galatia. Those who pushed the Jewish law came in and said they needed to receive Jesus, but they also had to follow all of the laws of the Jewish customs, which is like quite difficult. So Paul was pretty upset, and he said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 69. He said, "I marvel." Like, that's not a good starting point. "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that you have been preached to, let him be accursed. As we have said before you, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be cursed." Like, literally, Paul is saying, if anyone is trying to tell you that it's about rules that get you into heaven, then let him be cursed with a curse. If anyone is telling you that your good works are your ticket to eternity, then let him be cursed. He said, you are saved by grace through faith alone. Period. When we repent, when we have a revelation of Christ, when there's an illumination of our sins, when there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we confess with our mouth, and believe, when we believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth, the Bible says we are saved. And that's what repentance is. Now, there's a working out of our salvation. There's a process of sanctification. It might be one thing for somebody else, and he's going to work it out over time. I've seen some people, it's instant. I've seen some people, they'll walk through things with Christ. But when you say that prayer, when that moment happens, you are saved and justified in the sight of God. Now, can we walk away from that? Yeah, you can walk away from a relationship, which is heartbreaking. Some people, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. Then why did Jesus say to the church in Revelation that he would spit them out of their mouth for being lukewarm? That sounds like rejection to me. Why in 1 John 1, 9, which was written to Christians, did he say, if you confess of your sins, then I'll be faithful and just to forgive you? If all sins are forgiven in the past, in the present, and the future, then why would he say to confess of something that's already been paid for? Doesn't make sense. Why would he say, I'll spit you out? There's things that we take care of, but that's out of a love relationship. Like Rich won't punch his wife. We need to love Christ. It's natural to want to love them like that. All right, so what do you guard yourself concerning? And we can't turn this relationship into a religion. Pastor Roden here said, I've found over the years that those who have been saved for a long time forget that it's not about doing all the right things, but doing them for the right reasons and allowing people to grow as they learn. Let's talk about this, man. I've seen some people, they literally get saved and in like a year, they're some of the most mature Christians that you'll ever see. Why? Because they're hungry for Christ. Because they were willing to forsake all of the world and turn all the way to Christ, repent, true repentance, and go all in with Jesus, never looking back, going all the way with the relationship, growing, 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 growing. See, God's intention is not for us to have a roller coaster of a relationship. It's a steady incline over time. It's always growing, always moving up, always moving forward in relationship with Him. But oftentimes, over time, what happens is we get into a rut, we get into a routine of just going through motions, taking care of things. You imagine what that does to the father's heart? We've seen what it does in marriages, right? Where people just go through the same routine every single day. Oh, she cooked my breakfast, came downstairs, ate my breakfast real quick, got ready, left the house, gave her a kiss goodbye. And after 35 years, nothing changed and they're bored. I'm not picking on you if that's your routine. Maybe just spice it up a little bit. Mix it up on Friday. Get a little crazy. And if you're feeling wild, do it on Monday. Man, these relationships should be growing with marriage, and we understand that, but our relationship with Christ can't get stale. It has to be ever increasing. I love Luke chapter 1, verse 53. This is such a cool verse. It says it like this. It says, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. How cool is that? He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Now, this is not talking about poor people and rich people in natural wealth. It's talking about poor and rich in the spirit. See, if in the spirit we believe that we don't need any more of Christ, then we're actually poor and we're going to be sent away. But if we come to Him empty saying, God, I just want more of You. I just need more of You. I want all that You have. I want more of You. I want more of You today than I wanted of You yesterday. I'm coming hungry. I'm coming empty. God, I just want more. I want a little bit more. I'm hungry for You. I have a desire for You, a burning desire for You. Can I tell you, you're going to be filled with good things? Some people, even today, you're saying, you know what? I've just been going through these motions and it feels right like religion and it's getting stale and it's getting boring. No, today's the last day that you ever have to do that. Today's the last day you ever have to go through motions. Today is the day you decide to be hungry because you don't just get hungry. You decide to be hungry for the things of Christ. The hungry He has filled with good things. And in order to stay out of religion, maybe we got to stay hungry for a relationship with Christ. What does that look like practically? We know these things. It's prayer. Man, increase that prayer life. It's worship. Turn that worship music on. I was talking to one pastor, a pastor. I was like, how long you been praying, man? He was struggling a little bit. Well, haven't really been praying a whole lot. I don't have time. I was like, wow, that's awful. How do you not have time? He said, well, I work like 30 minutes away, so that's a long drive. And I work all day, and I drive home 30 minutes, and I go and I help my wife with the baby, and then we do ministry, and it's tiring. That sounds like a full day, man. That is a lot. What do you do in your 30-minute drive? Oh, I listen to sports radio. So what you're telling me is you have an hour you could spend with Christ, but you're filling it with sports radio? All right, so this is Leonard Ravenhill. Don't get mad at me. You can get mad at him. He's dead. He said it like this. He said, we've traded joy for entertainment. Man, true joy is relationship with Christ. Isaiah says, you can draw from the wells of salvation with joy. How often have we turned to maybe sports radio or our favorite show and this and this and neglected our relationship with Jesus? We're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Where Jesus said, no, I love you. I want to spend time with you. I didn't die just so I could bring you to heaven. I died so we could have relationship, so we could spend time with each other, so this love could flourish. And we're just flipping through Netflix. Man, I want to challenge you to increase your hunger for Jesus, and you'll never fall into religion. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Maybe you haven't prayed before. Inbox pastor, he played hooky, so he'll answer you tonight. Talk to me after. Maybe you need to pray. Just spend 10, 15 minutes to start. Join the prayer line. In the morning, it's 6 to 6:15 or 6:15 to 6:30. I'm always at the gym. I'm sorry. I'm at the gym. I put it on a couple times. I had like a ton of people looking at me. It was super awkward. Don't judge me. I pray on my own. I just told on myself. Pray. Turn your worship music on. Man, I know the other music's fun, but does it have eternal value? Spend some time with Jesus. Open up the Bible. I've been telling some people, I think I challenged Antonio. I was like, man, read your Bible before you even eat. Feed your spirit. Well, I don't have time. Then we don't have time to eat. What we're hungry for, we go after, right? Religion will kill you. Going through motions and going through steps will kill you. Jesus didn't die for the throne of your heart, for relationship, just for you to eventually get bored and walk away. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, he's the fullness of grace and truth. John chapter 15 says, it promises, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. If you abide in me, you'll produce fruit. And I say these things to you so that you may have joy and your joy may be full. He didn't die so we could have a boring, dry, religious relationship where we punch our card on Sunday, we say a prayer every once in a while, where a guest speaker comes in and we feel good. Oh my goodness. And then 6 months later, we're back to what we were doing. It's not what it was. It was personal relationship. This building, church, is awesome, but what are we doing for ourselves? I have a friend, and you can be mad at my friend. He preached this message. He said, he talked about tables. He talked about high chairs and kiddie tables and then adult tables. And kiddie tables, man, or high chairs, you're at the high chair because guess what? You can't even feed yourself. And eventually, kids grow up, and they sit at the kid table, and they can feed themselves, but they still don't really get to pick what they eat. But eventually, sometimes we get to graduate to the adult table. I think I finally made it to the adult table like 4 years ago. Thank God. Antonio somehow got there like in a week. I'm upset about it. But man, like, we got to make a decision that it's not just pastor that's going to feed us every day. He doesn't have to chop up our meal and write his blog and go on Facebook Live for our relationship with Christ to work. Where we're going to start to pray on our own. We're going to start to seek God. Where we can start to feed ourselves and say, you know what, I got this. I love the church. I'm not saying to ever step out of the church because that's what God ordained. That's how he set it up. He set up the church as a body so we could accomplish things for him. But what are we doing for our own relationship with Christ? Like, how weird would it be? This would be weird. If someone came to your house, like, every morning, a third person in your marriage, to make sure your marriage was always growing. Like, was with you all day, every day, because you couldn't do it on your own. That's weird. Can you imagine, like, you get in bed at night to go to sleep, and they're, like, sitting at the foot of the bed, like, nope. Put your arm over her. Now squeeze her tight and tell her you love her. Right, this is weird. This is really getting weird. In the morning, they're still sitting there staring like, wow, you guys slept very good. What the heck? It would be weird if that's how we had to have our marriage relationship so we could grow and have it sustained. That can't be our relationship with Christ. Someone that's got to watch over it for us. And we got someone who's going to walk with us, who's going to teach us and mature us, bring us to unity, bring us to the next step, rally us together as a church as we accomplish these things, as we see our region impacted by Jesus. But we got to stay hungry for ourselves if we're ever going to move forward. Wow, guys. It's 7:53. I'm not going to do what Pastor does. Guess what? I'm on faith towards God. So do you know what? I'm going to read this real quick, and then we'll open it for questions, but I'm not going to go to 8:20 because I'm going to jump into the next section. I'll leave faith for him because I know it's one of his favorite topics. But ready? Faith towards God. What is faith? God's not moved by our needs. God's not moved by our hope. God is moved by faith. I think this is important to talk about in context of repentance. Some people say, well, how can I trust God with other things? How can I trust him? Look, if we can trust God with our eternity, we should be able to trust him with anything. Like literally, if you can have faith for eternity, that's the biggest thing you can have faith for. Like, can I help fix your perspective real quick? If you can have faith that there's a God in heaven who sent his son to die for you on the cross, who never once sinned, who defeated the grave after 3 days, and now he holds the keys of sin and death, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. If we can have faith in that, that if we believe in our heart and confess him with our mouth, that we'll be saved, and we can spend eternity in paradise with him, if we can have faith for that, we should have faith for anything. Everything is small compared to faith like that. If you can really, truly believe for your salvation, you can believe for anything else in this world. It's as simple as that. So today we covered repentance. Repentance is changing our mind, changing our heart, turning 180 degrees. I was facing this way. Now I'm facing this way. In the Old Testament, it was like this. The Israelites were standing between Ai and Bethel. Ai meant rubbish, trash, and Bethel was the house of God. And what they did is they turned all the way towards Bethel, which means they turned their back all the way on Ai. That's what repentance is. Turning all the way to the house of God, to the heart of God, and our back on a pile of rubbish. And we stay in that place through relationship, through loving him, by not leaving that nail over the door hang, and giving him all of us. Never falling and slipping into religion, but maintaining a relationship of hunger and desire for Christ. Because guess what? As much as we hunger and desire for Christ, he hungers and desires for us even more. How cool is that? God in heaven desires you more than you could ever desire him. Awesome. Does anybody have any questions? It's 7:56, so we have 4 minutes. I know I'm going to just precursor this. I'm not pastor. I might not be able to answer everything, and I might not be able to answer any. No, I'm just playing. I'll be able to answer some stuff. But does anybody have any questions? I'm actually going to hop online and see if anybody asked any questions there. If you have anything, I know it's quite basic, but man, sometimes basics are good. I challenge you guys to stay hungry. Well, cool. No questions online? Any questions in here? Awesome. Let's pray and we'll be done. Actually, I have to challenge you before we pray. And then we do have an offering, yeah. But I want to challenge you real quick. I don't know how much time you've been spending with Jesus in the last month. But my real challenge for you tonight is to increase that. And to make a vow before God in your heart tonight that you're going to increase that time with him. Not out of religion, just out of a desire for him. My challenge for you is, man, maybe you gave all of you, maybe you gave him the throne of your heart at one point, and now you find yourself kind of side-sitting with him, making decisions like co-decisions. To really figure that out, because it's not going to get you anywhere. You actually know where it's going to get you? Sitting back on the throne of your heart, because he's not a good sharer. Increase that time. Not out of religion, not of have to, but if I get to spend time with my dad, I get to spend time with Jesus, I get to do this, I get to praise, I get to worship, I get to hear from heaven, I get to read my Bible, and I get to spend time with him today. Man, maybe there's a sacrifice you'll have to make with it. Maybe you're going to have to turn that show off. Guess what? It'll still be there on Saturday when you're off work. They'll still be there waiting for you. But that moment, that time with Jesus, those precious, sweet moments in his presence, man, you'll never regret spending that time with the Lord. To break out of religion and go all in with relationship, to practice even that Luke 1:53. Stay hungry and be filled with good things so you're not sent away empty. Stay hungry for Jesus. Stay hungry for his presence. Not just on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine what it would look like if the whole body spent that kind of time with Jesus every single day and we collected on a Sunday morning? The outpouring we'd see. Just simply because the outpouring you saw in your own house all week. I'm telling you, we're going to see some crazy things in this place. We're going to see this place full multiple times over where we literally have to build a building. You want to know why? Not because his tabernacle is great. Not because Pastor Spencer's awesome. He is great. Not because of any of those reasons, but because Jesus Christ is alive and he loves people. And we're going to see his name glorified and magnified. But do you know what? It starts with us. So many people, they pray for revival. They desire revival. And that's awesome. But can I tell you the God's honest truth? Revival doesn't start corporately, it starts individually. If you want to see revival, if you want to see that kind of outpouring, you want to see an awakening to Christ, see it first in your life. And when you see it first in your life, if it could start with the 35 of us. You got 35 people having personal revival? Look out. We teach this to the teenagers. You should have daily personal revival. Every day in Jesus should be your best day in Jesus. Every day, increase, increase, increase. That's what his desire is for us, so why not? He loves you that much. He loves us that much. Let's get hungry. Let's get an appetite for Christ like no other time before. Let's go all in. I don't know what it looks like, how much time you're going to vow and commit to Christ. But I want to challenge you tonight. Increase that time in relationship with him. Maybe turn that radio off and just praise in the way in. Start praying in tongues on the way into work. Maybe instead of lunch sitting around with everybody else, maybe just bring your lunch, go sit in the car and start reading your Bible, getting after Jesus. Maybe at night, instead of watching that show, just turn on a sermon and start watching it growing and challenge yourself in that faith. You'll never regret it. Just practicing for heaven. You'll never regret it. Awesome. Can we bow our heads? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for repentance. I thank you that you made a way to heaven simply because you love us. So I pray, Lord, that if anybody in this place is struggling with sin, I pray you'll illuminate it. Father, I pray that you'll convict us and we'll make a turn in our heart to you. Anyone watching online as well. I pray, Lord, that we'll have a greater increase of desire for you so we don't fall into religion, but we can remain in relationship with you, pure like you desire. That our lives are marked by repentance, not of dead works, not out of worldly sorrow, but godly grief when we make a mistake, saying, God, I got to come to you because I've hurt you and I don't want to. I can see the look on your face and I need you to know that I love you and I'm sorry. And Lord, let us experience you in new ways, great ways, as we see daily personal revival, as individual revival breaks out in all of our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Awesome. Amen. Pastor teaches that anytime you come to the King's house, you should bring a gift. So my good friend and Uncle Ted has a basket for you. You can go ahead and leave it with him. But thank you so much for being here. Pastor will stop playing hooky next week, I believe. So you'll get him back and he'll get to teach you about faith. Thank you for being here. And I want to challenge you, bring somebody on Sunday so they can experience the goodness.